verses 24 to 32 of Romans 1, and our title is Christian Speak Up. And I remember when I was in elementary school, middle school, I did really well in mathematics. In fact, our teacher had these different rows, and there was the jet row and the train row and the car row and the bicycle row, and I was always in the jet row, and I was either the king or the prince of the class, meaning the best in the class in mathematics. But when we got to high school, our teacher, brand new school, didn't know the teacher, didn't know most of the pupils in the class, and she put an equation on the board, on the blackboard, and she said, okay, tell me what's the answer to this equation, and all the kids were trying to work this out, and it was a really complicated equation, and I remember going through it, and everyone was shouting out all these crazy numbers, x to the power of 2, y, z, pi, whatever the case may be, and I was looking at this, and I went, zero, it's zero, and I shouted, zero! And one of the kids just burst out laughing at me, and the teacher looked at me and just called me and said, stop fooling around. Obviously, the answer wasn't zero, which I thought it was. But after that, I never spoke up again. I felt that I was laughed at. I felt I was scorned at or rebuked by the teacher. And I began to not do so well in math, so much so that I began to flunk out and fail mathematics. It's amazing what that can do. We might speak up, and because of scorn or laughter or mockery, we don't do it. The thing was, I had the wrong answer. But as Christians, if we have God's word and we are saved, we have the right answer, don't we? But oftentimes when we stand up and we speak the right answer, sometimes we are mocked, scorned, laughed at. And what does it cause us to do? I'm not going to do that again. But the scriptures again and again command us to speak up. And that's the title, and that's the theme as we go through this passage today. As we see throughout the scriptures, God's prophets who were mocked and scorned and even killed because they spoke up. But God says, speak up, because my word will not return void. Even if you are killed, the word that you proclaim will go out and bear fruit. For my word does not return void. Paul the Apostle, who wrote the book of Romans, was bold. He was jailed, he was beaten, he was stoned, he was arrested, assassination attempts on his life more than once. Yet he kept on preaching the gospel. And here, he's writing to the book, to the church at Rome. So when we say speak up, we don't just mean speak up vocally, which we need to do, or stand up behind a pulpit. Not all of us have that calling. But writing. And today there's a lot of writing that we can do, whether it's in written form, whether it's in spoken form. The Bible tells us, speak up. Don't remain silent about the gospel, especially in a day and age which is standing up against the truth of God's word. Christian, don't be silent. Yes, there are mocking, laughing, scorning voices out there. Yes, it may even be dangerous at times to speak up. Maybe there's some sacrifice and there's stuff to lose. But the Bible says, speak up. Paul's been talking about the radical corruption as human beings. And as we open the book of Romans, and he's now from verse 18 to the end, he's told us about a revelation from God. What is this revelation? Let's look at verse 18. So Paul now is telling the people at Rome, there's a revelation from God, and that revelation from God is the wrath of God. God's anger upon ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind. Why? Because mankind has rejected God. Verses 19 to 21.
For what can be known about God is plainly, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world, and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened.
And so man tries to rationalize truth, and then he no longer says this is the truth, he says this is my truth. He tries to rationalize God, and we said, with a corrupted mind, a radically corrupted mind, there is no way we can know the truth, and there's no way we can know God. Therefore, with our own human intellect and corrupted minds, we rationalize. But look at verse 21 and 22. And so we make our own philosophies, our own religions, and we say these things are good. Where God has said, no, it is not good. What God has called good, we call evil. And what God calls evil, man has called good. And we think, well, at least these people are religious. They're not full-blown pagans. But religion is a picture of man's fallenness. Man running away from God and saying, I will worship this way, this God instead. Or this is my way that I will get to God. Not God's way, man's way. Worshipping anything but God himself. Verse 23.
And exchange the glory of the immortal God with images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things.
And so this is the picture of the corruption of man, the corrupted mind of man, and therefore because they persist in this corruption, God eventually lifts his hand and they go further, spiral further and further out of control. And that's our passage today from verses 24 to 32. Let's read it.
Therefore, God gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to not acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, defeat, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them.
This is the word of the Lord to us today. May he bless it in our hearing and our application thereof. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. Three times we see in this passage, God gave them up. God gave them up. God gave them up. And therefore, as Christians, it is so imperative that we speak up, that we sound the alarm, and that we say to people, the greatest danger to humankind, as we've been saying in the last few weeks, is not storms in nature and tsunamis and earthquakes, is not diseases and death. The greatest danger to human beings is the wrath of God poured out upon sin. That is our greatest danger. And that is the alarm that we need to sound, to say we need to repent. And as Christians, we know about the Bible speaking about wrath of God in the end, judgment, hell, eternal damnation. That's judgment, number one. But there's another wrath of God that we've seen in the scriptures, and that is the wrath of God poured out upon Jesus Christ, who became the atoning sacrifice for sin. And so Jesus faced all hell, the wrath of God for those who were saved. And his righteousness was imputed, put onto them, as our sin was placed on him, and he faced the wrath of God, the judgment of God. But then we said last week that there's a third form of judgment that we see in the scriptures. And that third form of judgment is what? It's God's wrath and judgment right now. And that's what Paul points out to us here in these scriptures. What is God's judgment upon man right now? God giving people up, giving people over to their sins. And it's so important for us to understand. God doesn't hand us over unwillingly. God is, it's the opposite of that. God is giving sinners exactly what they want. More sin. God's hand of grace eventually lifts up and they run like a wild dog let go of a leash into the darkness. Like we said last week, like a fire log soaking up more and more gasoline, becoming fuel for the fire. Horrible thoughts, but that's the truth of Scripture. Verse 24 says,
therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves.
And so this phrase, God gave them up, obviously in the Greek language, in the original text, is court language. We said the book of Romans is court language. Paul uses this court language like court is now in session, often over and over again. And so this giving up is really that concept of the handing over for sentencing. Handing over to a judge or handing over to the executioner. That's the verbiage. That's the language used here. Now you remember Stephen. Stephen, who was not an apostle, he was a regular Christian, but he was a godly man, full of the Holy Spirit, chosen to help those widows in the church in the daily distribution of food. And this man stands up and speaks up, and he preaches the gospel. And he stands before the Sanhedrin, knowing this is a dangerous place to do this. The apostle Paul, before he was the apostle, when he was still Saul of Tarsus, the enemy of the church, was among those people holding the coats when they eventually killed and stoned Stephen for speaking up. But in boldness of the Holy Spirit, Stephen speaks up and he uses the exact same phrase that Paul uses here in Romans and says, God gave them up. He speaks the truth. He became the very first martyr of the church. Look at Acts chapter 7, Stephen's testimony, verse 38.
This is the one who was in the congregation in the wilderness with the angel who spoke to him at Mount Sinai and with our fathers. He received living oracles to give to us. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned to Egypt, saying to Aaron, make for us gods who will go before us. As for this Moses who led us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the works of their hands. But God turned away and gave them over to the worship of the sun, moon, and stars.
You notice the similarities between Stephen's testimony and what Paul writes here to the Romans? Where did Paul first hear this? From Stephen. And then they killed him. All a part of it. But now Paul is radically saved and he's preaching the same message to the one that he was involved in his killing to say, why? Because God's word does not return void. Even though Stephen died, what he said stuck with Paul. God has called us to speak up. Not only Stephen, but in the Old Testament we see Samuel, God's priest and prophet. In the book of Judges, as he was writing the book of Judges, what is the theme of Judges? Everyone did what? What was right in their own eyes. Some translations say they did what they saw fit. That's our world today, is it not? That's our world. That's exactly what Paul is talking about here in Romans. We don't do what God says, we do what we believe is right. That's what happened with the sin and the tree when they took the forbidden fruit. You will know good from evil. In other words, you will tell God what is good and what is evil. God will not tell you. In other words, you become God. You place yourself in the place of God and say, I want to listen to you, God. I say what is right for me and wrong. And so Samuel in the book of Judges, when he writes about everyone doing what is right in their own eyes, Samuel speaks up for God and listen to what he says in Judges 10, verse 13. You've forsaken me, served other gods, therefore I will save you no more. Again, that's the same concept that Stephen and Paul is talking about. How about bringing it closer to when we did our 5x5 in 2 Chronicles just a few weeks ago, chapter 15. Azariah the prophet of God, speaking up, speaking the words of God to Asa the king. Asa was considered a good king. Why? Because Asa listened to the words of God that the prophet spoke up. And he tore down the high places. He tore down false gods and places of worship. Look at what it says in 2 Chronicles chapter 15.
And he went out to meet Asa and said to him, "Hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you go with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you."
So this is not a new message that Paul is bringing. It's a message that we see all throughout the scriptures. If you forsake God, he will forsake you. If you persist in your sin, God will lift up his hand of common grace and you will run after your sin and it will be unbridled. Remember Joshua, the lady, the wife of the priest, Jehoiada, who took the infant king, young Joash, and snatched him away so he'll be saved. And then the priest and his wife raised up young Joash under their wing, and he seemed to be a godly man. But as he got older, and as the priest Jehoiada died, we saw what was in Joash's heart. But the priest's son, Zechariah, became the priest. And Zechariah spoke up and saw how King Joash has changed, who once tore down all his Asherah poles and honored God. But now he persisted in his sin, and the people persisted in their sin. And so Zechariah, the son of the prophets and priests who actually saved the king's life, speaks up. And what happens to Zechariah? They kill him because he spoke up. But God's word does not return void. Look at 2 Chronicles 24, verse 20. So again, we see the same concept. You've abandoned God. God has abandoned you. God has given you up. God has given you over to your sin. Psalm 81 says in verses 11 to 12, "But my people did not listen to my voice. Israel would not submit to me. So I did what? Gave them over to the stubbornness of their hearts, to follow their own counsels." In other words, you get your way. You get your way. And that is your judgment. Compounding sin upon sin for the final judgment. Of the Pharisees, the false teachers of the law, Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 15,
"Let them alone. They are blind guides. And if the blind lead the blind, both fall into a pit."
Leave them alone. God has given them over. This is the already, the right now judgment. So judgment is not just on the final day, but judgment begins right now with God. He causes sin to compound, compounding until the day of judgment. How does this happen? God removes the restraints. He lets you go to have exactly what you want. Allowing sin to run its inevitable course, building up to more sin, deeper sin, worse sin, bringing on more judgment. More judgment? Yes. Jesus actually tells us that hell is not the same for everyone. There are degrees of punishment in hell. The greater the sins, the greater the judgment. Matthew chapter 11, verses 22 to 24.
"Tell you, Tyre and Sidon will be better off on judgment day than you. And you people of Capernaum will be honored in heaven. No, you will go down to the place of the dead, where if the miracles I did for you had been done in wicked Sodom, it would still be here today. I tell you, even Sodom will be better off on judgment day than you."
So as the sin compounds, the judgment becomes even more severe. The penalty of hell becomes even worse. Sound the alarm, Christian. Speak up, Christian. Jesus gives us over to what we want. The lusts of the heart, the lusts of the flesh. And we need to sound a warning. We are called to sound that warning. So, Romans chapter 1, here's our text today. Let's go through it verse by verse. Verse 24, let's read it again.
Therefore, God gave them up to the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves.
Impurity. This is a general term used in the Greek, but it's often used, the concept is that which rots, that which spoils, that which decays. In other words, it starts off one way, and it gets worse and worse and worse and worse. Impurity, rot, spoil, decay. For example, like a dead body. When someone dies, it is a horrible thing. They are dead. But the body begins to decay. And every day, that which is dead becomes worse and worse and worse as the rot and the decay sets in. And so this is the process of impurity. The Bible always talks about that which is unclean, that which is impure, rot and decay. The context that this word is most often used with in the scriptures is with sexual impurity, which the Bible here says begins in the heart, and then it begins to manifest in shameful acts. But those shameful acts rot and decay. In other words, they get more and more impure. They get worse and worse and worse. And so a person is rots worse, more and more, spiritually and emotionally, and even physically. Paul writes to the Corinthian church, and look at what he says about this word impurity. And notice how it's always connected with sexual immorality. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12.
Yes, I am afraid that when I come again, God will humble me in your presence, and I will be grieved because many of you have not given up your full sins. You have not repented of your impurity, sexual immorality, and eagerness for lustful pleasures.
Impurity. We see now this idea of this rot, or this mold, if you will, in a home. If it's left alone, it doesn't just go away. It doesn't just remain neutral and the same. It gets worse and worse. And eventually this rot and this decay destroys the whole house as it spreads. We've read the book of Galatians recently in our 5x5. And Paul talks about the works of the flesh. And again, he uses that word impurity with sexual immorality. Look at Galatians chapter 5.
Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law.
And so there's that word again, impurity, the slow rot, the decay. Again, in other words, there's sex, then there's sexual impurity. And when it starts with sexual impurity, it's going to get worse and worse and worse and worse. Is the Bible saying that sex is bad or evil? Of course not. No. It is a gift from God in its proper place. God gave sex to Adam and Eve, male and female, and he brought them together as husband and wife, holy matrimony, ordained by God. That's the place. Beautiful, honored by God. A good gift, a beautiful gift from God for a husband and wife, male and female, in holy matrimony. In the New Testament, it's even pictured as a relationship between Christ and his church. It is godly, it is holy, it is good. Paul tells, though, the church at Ephesians and Thessalonica that it needs to remain good and pure, not impure. Look at Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 4. First Thessalonians 4.
For God has not called us to impurity, but in holiness.
So there's that word again. For Christians, for the church, holiness is not impurity. Sex in its proper place. Good, pure, holy matrimony. Hebrews tells us about keeping the marriage bed undefiled. Pure, not impurity, but pure. And it is pure, and it is holy, and it is good. Hebrews 13, verse 4. So the moment impurity begins to creep in to that which is pure, it begins to rot and corrupt if we persist. And God will give us over to those lusts. Verse 24 says, God gave us over to the lusts of their hearts, to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, the slow decay and rot. And verse 25 tells us again, why? Look at verse
25.
So when we reject the truth about God, the truth about His Word, the truth about sex, the truth about its place, and we begin to believe a lie, the rot will set in. The decay will set in. Because we deny God, or we deny God's right to be obeyed and to be glorified. So the root problem of all sin is idolatry. Say idolatry.
Idolatry
is the root cause, because we have replaced God with something else. A philosophy, a concept, a mindset. And we worship that philosophy and mindset instead of God and His truth. All sin is idolatry. We've raised up a false God. We've substituted God. We've substituted His truth for the lie. That's idolatry. It's a counterfeit. That's the devil's work. He is the father of lies. So humanistic thought, human philosophy, evolution, all other religions are gods and idols, man-made, false lies, deception. Man makes gods from people, from philosophies, from out of places, out of things. Our own identity, our self-worth, our self-esteem becomes an idol, because that becomes our philosophy and we center our philosophy around it. Isaiah speaks about this deception, the deception of idolatry, how we don't even understand it's a lie. Isaiah 44 and verse 20.
He trusts something that can't help him at all. Yet he cannot bring himself to ask, is this idol that I'm holding in my hand a lie?
He'd rather believe a lie. He refused to even question his lie. Because the truth means I have to face God. And I don't want to. I will deny Him. I'll deny His truth and deny His power. Why do I do that? Because I am radically corrupted. I'm fallen. And therefore, I need to repent. When I face God, I need to say, God, You are right. I am wrong. Your Word is right. I am wrong. Any philosophy I have outside of Your Word is wrong. But to admit that means I have to change my mind, which literally means the word repent. And we refuse to do that. We refuse to change. Don't make a mistake. Human beings actually love change. We want to change. Every New Year's, we look, I need to make certain changes, right? Change in my weight, change my hair, change with the trends of the fashion, change my gender, change lovers. We've got no problem with that kind of change. But we won't change our minds when it comes to God is right, I am wrong. Because that change is called repentance. We'd rather believe the lie. You know, I remember some years ago, talking to someone, they were in their 50s, 60s, an intelligent person. And there was some things that we need to reconcile and work out in the relationship. And so we said, let's talk about these things and let's work them out. And they said, no, I don't like confrontation. Let's rather pretend that things are okay and just things are okay and move on. In other words, we'd rather pretend. We'd rather believe the lie. Most people don't like confrontation, right? There are some people who enjoy confrontation, right? But no one desires a confrontation with God in our natural state. Because in that confrontation, we know we don't have a leg to stand on. We know we are wrong and God is right. Unless God changes our hearts and gives us His Spirit, and then we change our minds and we repent. Jeremiah chapter 13 and verse 25, what does it say?
Neither can you start doing good, for you have always done evil. I will scatter you like chaff that is blown away by the desert winds. This is your lot, the portion I have measured out to you, declares the Lord, because you have forgotten me and trusted in lies.
How long can we deny the truthful? Man exchanges the truth of God for a lie. We condemn the truth, we mock the truth, we hate the truth. Remember the Pharisees around Jesus, those false teachers of the law. They hated Jesus, they mocked Jesus, and they condemned him to death. Jesus spoke up, he spoke the truth, and they condemned him to death. You know, those Pharisees actually loved to debate. They were confrontational. They were those personalities that loved to confront people and tell them exactly what they were doing wrong. And they thought they were always right. But when they met Jesus, they met their match. Because Jesus showed them who they really were. And all of a sudden, they didn't like the confrontation anymore. They just shut him up. Wow. Why? Because he was the truth. And they were confronted with the truth for the first time. And then they were no longer confrontational. They just shut him up. And we live in a world today that when they're faced with the truth and they realize they don't have an argument, what do? They cancel you. They shut you up. They put you out. Same demonic concept. Jesus spoke up, though, nonetheless. And so should we. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus says to these religious leaders, look at what he says. So Paul says, when you exchange the truth of God for a lie, when you accept Satan's lies from the beginning, from that tree in the garden, and you worship then and serve the creature, man and man's philosophies, rather than the Creator, the wisdom of man, it's idolatry. Here's what happens. Our sin begins to cross from natural lines, to cross natural lines into unnatural territory. Unnatural. The word also means strange. Look at verse 26.
For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature.
So as God gave them up, God let them loose to run into after their passions, after their sins. The result was now dishonorable passions. Unnatural passions. That which is now contrary to that which is natural. Contrary to nature. Homosexual behavior, we see here, can only be possible for those who deny God or deny God's truth. And so we see God in nature. That's how Paul brings us. The heavens declare the glory of the Lord. We see this is God who has made nature. God was made in the beginning, male and female. And because we deny God or we deny God's nature, we deny the truth in that. We ignore creation's witness of God creating male and female, and we suppress that clear evidence, and we say, no, anything goes. The LGBTQ community loves to use the animal kingdom as a picture of saying, well, look at the animal kingdoms. Because sometimes when you look at some animals, you can see homosexual or bisexual behavior. Now, that's very few and far between, but there are evidences of that. Here's the problem with that picture. They're animals. They're not created in the image of God. Animals are part of the fall as well. Animals eat each other's young. Should we do that as human beings? You cannot look at animals and say, well, they do that, so we should do the same. God made us in His own image. We are far above the animals. God actually told us human beings to take doves and pigeons and sheep and goats and rams and cattle and sacrifice them. He's never told us to make human sacrifices. The only sacrifice that God has accepted was that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus himself, who wasn't put on an altar, but he was killed by man on a cross so that he could take the atonement for our sins. And back in Abraham's day, when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son, God told him not to go through with it. It was a test. Animals are sacrificed to God, not humans. Why? Because animals are precious in God's sight, but not as precious as human beings. Jesus said in Matthew 6, when a sparrow falls, God cares, God knows. But how much more worth are you, human being, to God than an animal, than a sparrow? We are made in the image of God. We are unique. We are told to be fruitful and multiply. We are told to rule over all of creation. And we are told to worship God. But we call homosexuality, bisexuality, transsexuality, or any of the other pluses and Qs and whatever, sin. We stand against powerful forces in this wicked, dark world. Because behind these powerful forces is Satan himself. Things that were once considered shameful, even considered a mental illness, when a person says, I'm a man in a woman's body or a woman in a man's body, etc., that is now celebrated, commended, promoted, and praised in our day. It's taken some time, but the culprits behind this are mainline churches who have pushed this agenda, multinational corporations, Hollywood, pop stars, politicians, educators, judges, and they've been very successful in their propaganda and promotion of homosexuality and the LGBTQ agenda. Now it's not only acceptable, but it's commendable, it's praiseworthy. And whether you're an adult or you're a child, if you embrace this, you're cool, you're in vogue. And when you don't embrace this, then you're called a hater. But Scripture vehemently disagrees, because God vehemently disagrees. And when Scripture and culture disagree, Christians, we must stand on the truth of God's Word. And when we stand on the truth of God's Word, it means we need to speak out about it. In a culture where it can be even dangerous for you to speak out, we need to speak up. The Bible clearly condemns homosexuality that we see here. Genesis chapter 9, we see the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Jude verse 7, Jude talks about the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at what he says.
Just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the surrounding cities, which likewise indulged in sexual immorality and pursued unnatural desire, serve as an example by undergoing the punishment of eternal fire.
Jude uses the phrase pursued unnatural desire. Now, this is exactly what Paul is talking about there, that unnatural, that which is contrary to nature. Pursued, literally, runs after or craves. Why? Because it becomes an addiction. Craving, running after what? Unnatural desire. Literally in the Greek, it means strange flesh. Now, TJ's in the kids' room, but he's got a t-shirt that says strange fire. Strange fire is that concept that we see in the Old Testament where the sons of Aaron offered strange fire to God. They were priests. God had sent fire from heaven. He lit the altar, and just like the Olympic flame that you keep burning, you were to use God's fire for the offerings on the altar. But instead of using God's fire, the fire that God ordained, they made their own fire, man-made wisdom, man-made stuff, idolatry, and they brought that before God. And what happened to them? They were struck dead. Strange fire. Same concept, strange flesh. That which is not ordained by God. God said male, female. That's the truth of God's word. When you go and lust after, crave after, strange flesh, it's a strange desire. It's not ordained by God. It's outside of the parameters of God's boundaries. They couldn't control their cravings, and they ran to this strange flesh. Isn't it interesting? We use the word craving. When you compare a LGBTQ pride parade versus a veterans parade that we saw this week, versus a Christmas parade, a 4th of July parade, what's the difference? In the one, they've got their clothes on, and the other one, they don't. And I remember watching a video just a few weeks ago of a pride parade, and his half-naked people were parading all around, and this little boy was standing there with his mom, and he didn't want to look. And the mother took the kid's face and said, "Look!" And he was screaming, and he didn't want to look, and she was pushing, "Look!" That's the world we live in. Let's brainwash our children and say, "Look, this is good," what God calls evil and perverse. Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22. "You shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is abomination." An abomination to whom? To God. And judgment will come upon you if you persist in this. God will give you over to that. You will crave it even more if you do that. But if you change your mind and you repent, God will help you. God will intervene. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, what does it say in verse 9 to 11?
"Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither shall the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error."
All right, I'll read 1 Corinthians chapter 6. That's 27, but that's good, Ryan. Thank you. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither shall the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality shall enter the kingdom of God." To say homosexuality is an acceptable lifestyle and that God honors it is to deny the truth and the authority of God's word. It is wrong. It is plain wrong. Therefore, to accept the homosexual lifestyle, to say it is right, it is okay, it is acceptable, it is good, is idolatry. It's the worship of a false god. You've replaced God for a false god. And then Romans chapter 1, and Ryan's read that for us, verse 26 to 27. "Because they forsook God and replaced him, that is why, the scripture says, they believe that lie." Read it again for us, Ryan.
"For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions, for their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves a due penalty for their error."
They've forsaken God. God has forsaken them. They've replaced God for a lie. Notice where Paul begins. He begins with woman. Very interesting. So often in Scripture, it's the men first and then the woman. Sometimes the woman aren't even mentioned. Here, he begins with woman. Why? Because in most societies, the last people to be affected by the moral collapse and corruption of that society, the last people are the women. But when the woman become corrupted, when the woman lust after strange flesh, when the woman start promoting it in their societies, it means that that nation is under judgment. God's wrath is upon them now. Paul lists a host of sins in this section. In fact, in three verses, Paul mentions 21 sins in only three verses. Yet Paul takes these three verses just before it, and he mentions just one sin, homosexuality. He singles it out. He says, guys, this is a big deal. This idea of lusting after strange flesh shows that this moral corruption has set in and God's judgment has come. Are people inclined towards this? Yes. As sinners, we are all inclined to all kinds of things. But just because someone is more inclined towards murder or more inclined towards stealing, we don't say murder and stealing is fine. We say it is still wrong. Just because someone is inclined to homosexuality, we don't say it is fine. We say, yes, that's the sin that you need to deal with, but it is wrong. It's abomination to the Lord. We're all sinners. But when we condone it and say it is good, it is right, and God says it's fine, then we're going to face the judgment of God. Verse 26 and 27 and 28, Paul focuses solely on homosexuality. Scripture views homosexual behavior as a specially blatant form of idolatry. Blatant denying of God's truth, denying of God, believing a lie. And when anyone who calls themselves a Christian says God's okay with it, it's like being in a cult. You take the scriptures, the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Mormons, whatever, you've warped the scriptures. It's not the truth. Verse 27 says homosexuality is a shameless act, receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. What does that mean? What's the due penalty? It's the judgment that's come now. That you are going to go more and more into that sin. And you are going to accept it. You're going to say it is good. And everyone around you is going to applaud it. But what does the Bible say? Genesis chapter 6, Galatians chapter 6. We read this just last week.
Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life.
So there's a penalty for homosexual behavior. For the homosexual lifestyle right now. You will reap what you sow now. You see, as human beings, we have value. We have immense value before God. We are way above all of others, God's other creation, even his angels, human beings. We are valuable. God has made us in his own image. We are very unlike the animals. He's made us in the image, so much more valuable than even the sparrow. But a homosexual act robs us of that dignity of God's image. Verse 24 says, you give yourself over to the dishonoring and the degrading of your body. Therefore, through this idolatry, we believe what God says. We turn it into a lie. We reject the truth. We embrace the lie. And then we live the lie. We lie about who God is. We lie about who we are. We're believing that something that's not the truth. Through idolatry, we believe this lie. And often we say, well, I'm just born this way. Or they were just born this way. Did you know that there's still, in 2022, there's no scientific evidence that people are born homosexual? There is none. Yes, the LGBTQ agenda will push and propagandize all this stuff, but there is no scientific evidence. And even if there were scientific evidence, if there was, again, what would it change? Scientific evidence that some people have a greater propensity towards homosexuality? Like we said earlier, someone else has a greater propensity towards murder, towards stealing, towards whatever other sins are out there. Does it make it right? No, of course not. The due penalty. Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. What does it say?
And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done.
So this image of God, we vandalize our own bodies with a vile sexual act. And again, God then says, I give them up to this due penalty. A debased mind. Debased mind in the Greek literally means to fail the test. When a metal undergoes testing and it is found with too many impurities in it, it is now useless and not good to be made or crafted into anything. It is then thrown out, discarded, useless. Impurity. There's that word again. The rot is set in. This is a picture that Paul tries to paint for us, that man's mind has been tested and approved and found worthless useless. Jeremiah chapter 6 speaks about this very thing. This is the picture that Paul is painting. Jeremiah 6, verse 30. Friends, we cannot give our minds over to saying that this is good. Our world today celebrates this, affirms this, supports this, applauds this, encourages our children to go this way. Church, we must speak up. We must speak the word of God, speak the truth, and expose the lie. And as I run down now into the conclusion of this message, let me just say a few things about the LGBTQ community. LGBTQ community is not a happy community. Despise what they try and say. The word gay has been stolen for a select group of homosexual people. Why? Because like a drug or something, let's use this word because it will make us feel better about ourselves. We're gay, we're happy, we're not. Movies, music videos, political agenda try to promote they're happy, they're sophisticated, they're like the finer things in life. But the facts say otherwise. According to addictioncenter.com, I went onto this website this week. This is not a Christian website. This is a secular website for addicts and the LGBT community. The secular website, addictioncenter.com, says 9% of Americans across the board, gay and straight and so on, all Americans, 9% of Americans are addicts. They're addicted to stuff. But in the LGBTQ community, it triples. Gay people are not happy people. They are 3.5 times more likely to be hooked on marijuana. They are over 12 times more likely to be hooked on amphetamines. They are 9.5 times more likely to be hooked on heroin. The LGBT community are full of people who have what addiction.com calls addictive personalities. What the Bible says is, I give them over to their cravings. They rush after their addictions. And the world applauds. Friends, as Christians, our hearts should break for these people. And we say, these folks need help. The world says, no, love is love. Truth? Lust is lust. And that is what it is. Unbridled lust. Some more statistics. Gay men in their 30s in the United States. Only 10% of gay men in their 30s in the United States can stay in a relationship or have stayed in a relationship longer than 36 months, longer than 3 years. Love is love. Gay marriage. Why? Because there isn't commitment there. Only 10% can stay in a relationship. 40% of gay men in their 30s in the United States have never had a relationship that has lasted longer than 12 months. There's no commitment. Why? 60% of gay men in the United States in their 30s have regular relationships with strangers, and 30% of them have more than one partner at a time. It's not love is love. It's lust is lust. It's not about love. I love phileo. The word Philadelphia being mocked, used for gay people in the movies. Brotherly love. I love my brothers. As a male, I can love other males. And I love males deeply. In this church, my brothers, I love them with the love of Christ. It's not love. Love is commitment. It's lust. It's something totally different. Lust is lust should be the campaign slogan. That is why around half of gay men in their 30s have a history of alcohol abuse. 40% of gay men in their 30s have a history of drug abuse. And 80% of gay men in their 30s have a history of sexually transmitted diseases. And a quarter of these men have not just contemplated suicide, but have attempted suicide. Our hearts should break for them. And we shouldn't say, this is good, and applaud what you're doing. We should say, you need help. You need the gospel. You need real love. Because people that promote what you're doing don't love you. What does love do? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 6. He has real love. Christians, we should rejoice in the truth. The truth of what God's word has said. This has been a heavy passage to preach and to listen to. But this is a passage we need to hear. Love. If love is love, then let's speak up and speak the truth. Because what they're hearing is not the truth. What they're hearing is delighting in unrighteousness. Let us rejoice in the truth. Let us proclaim the truth. Let us not delight in unrighteousness. Let us not deny God and find pleasure in a lie. Let us, as a church, not be like the mainstream church who has promoted this for decades. Let us be the true church. Let you and I speak up as God's word has called us to. Not applaud or approve of the homosexual lifestyle, but speak up and say, Jesus Christ is your only hope. Hope who can save us from the wrath of God. Hope that can bring us, keep us firmly in the grip of his grace, and so that he doesn't give us over to our lustful passions. All of us, I know, in this church, I guarantee, have friends or family members or neighbors or work colleagues or schoolmates that either are part of the LGBT community or support the LGBT community and approve of it and applaud it. You will find what you crave and what you lust after there. You will. Because God will even give you over to it. But you'll never, ever, ever satisfy you. You will always be empty, craving more and more, and looking for it in sex and in broken relationships and in alcohol and in drugs and in all kinds of wrong places. You won't find hope there. You won't find true love there. You won't find truth there. And you won't find salvation there. Because that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. So Christians, let's speak up. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that we can trust in you. And Lord, I thank you that you are the God of mercy and grace. Yes, Lord, you pour your wrath out and your judgment upon sin. But Lord, you can change minds and change hearts and pour out your grace. And as we read last week in Corinthians, in that Corinthian church, there were those who once were this way. And you, Lord, say, come, let me forgive you and let me transform you into a new creation. Lord, we pray that we'll never give our hearts and our minds over to sin. Whatever sin it might be, and say it's good or it's okay. But realize that perhaps for the rest of our lives, we'll have to battle against the temptations of the body. But never call it good. Because, Lord, you don't call sin good, but evil. So, Lord, we pray for the power of your Spirit to help us. To help us in our own sin and our bodies. And, Lord, we pray for you to help us to speak up in our sin of complacency or fear, but to give us a spirit of boldness, to speak the truth in love. Love that is missing from this community that we preached about. Lord, we pray that true love would exude from this church into our world with the truth of the gospel. In Jesus' name, and all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.